Last Sunday we were considering the first request in the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be your name," which is about praying for God to be glorified and honoured. And the next two requests which follow that in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come and your will be done," teach us how God's name is hallowed and how his name is glorified. It is as God's kingdom comes, it's as God's will is done, that God is honoured. Today, when we think about a kingdom, we think particularly of a place normally. We belong to the United Kingdom. That is a place. It's a country. If you go down in your holidays to South Down, getting near to the good part of the country, you come to the Kingdom of Mourne. Kingdom is very much a place in our thinking. But in the Bible, the word kingdom is particularly focused on the issue of rule. And in praying your kingdom come, we're praying for God's rule, and particular God's rule in people's lives, to become a reality. The Shorter Catechism says in the second petition, which is "Thy kingdom come," we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and the kingdom of glory may be hastened. We're going to think about three aspects of that here this morning. First of all, praying against Satan's kingdom. Man was made to love and to honour God by submitting to his kingship. And this is what Adam and Eve initially did in the Garden of Eden. But then the devil led mankind away from God, and the devil sought basically in this world to set up his own kingdom. And the devil's power and strength is so great that he is called the God of this age in 2 Corinthians 4, which speaks of how there is a sense in which the devil does rule in this world. The Bible says the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So Satan's kingdom is real and is around us. But it's important that we are aware both of the extent and the limit of the devil's power. Praise God, he is certainly not in control over everything that happens in this world. God alone is in sovereign control over everything that happens, and that even includes the activities of the devil. Now, there's a mystery there, and we're not going to get into all that this morning. But in Genesis 50 and 20, Joseph speaking to his brothers, who were clearly led by the devil, he says, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." And something that was evil, something that was intended to cause pain, God turned it around. He overruled the actions of evil. In Job chapters 1 and 2, we see that when the devil is going to attack Job, he can only go as far as God allows. God sets limits on what the devil is able to do. And then in the book of Daniel, and King Nebuchadnezzar, who was humbled after his pride, he says about God, "He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand." God does as he pleases. No one can stop him. God is in total control. And then in Acts 4, in the message of the cross, Peter says, "They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. This evil conspiracy of Jesus put to death, this wicked conspiracy." God was in control over all that was happening. Ephesians 1, speaking of Jesus and now ascended to the right hand of the Father, says God placed all things under his feet. Christ rules over all. God rules over everything. God is sovereign. But what does it mean then when it says that the world is under the control of the evil one? The devil's rule is not over everything that happens. He rules in this sense. He rules in the lives of people. And he achieves that rule by his lies and his deceit. He leads mankind away from the path of faith and obedience to the Creator. He leads them his way. We see that in the Garden of Eden, where his lies lead Adam and Eve astray. Lies are his method. Jesus said of the devil in John 8, "There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So in a sense, his kingdom is a false kingdom. His rule is a false rule. It's a rule of deceit, of manipulation. And any person who's not saved is a person who is controlled, is a person whose life is following the devil's lies. And in following his lies, they belong to his kingdom. And the truth is that the devil is so good at this lying game, and let's face it, he's been at it a long time, that most people don't even realize that they've been taken in and are following his deceit. In praying, "Your kingdom come," we're praying that the devil's kingdom, his control over people by those lies, that control will be broken. We all need to consider this question here this morning. Has the devil still control over our lives by his lies? Are you here this morning still in the kingdom of Satan? You may say, "William, that's absolute nonsense. I'm not controlled by the devil. I'm not controlled by his lies." Well, the Bible says that if you're not saved, if you're not born again, that you are controlled by the devil, that you do belong to his kingdom. And if you haven't genuinely come to Christ in faith and repentance for your salvation, why is it you've never come? And the reason is simple. You're following the lies of the devil. He still has control over your life. So praying your kingdom come, we're praying for a breaking of Satan's kingdom, his control over people. Secondly, in praying your kingdom come, we're praying for the kingdom of grace. And grace is the action of God in taking someone out of the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of Christ. If you'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 2, I think of three down in the notes is a mistake. Ephesians chapter 2, and there it gives us clear teaching as to how this happened. How someone is moved from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Christ. And the first thing we see there is the person in Satan's kingdom in verses 1 to 3. And there are three things mentioned about this person. And the first thing is that this person is dead, it says there in verse 1. "As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins." This means being spiritually dead, being dead to the life of God, being separated from God. Secondly, they're disobedient. Verse 2, "in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the earth, the spirit who's now in work in those who are disobedient," that's the devil, "all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts." Just fitting into what people are doing around us, just fitting into the ways of this world, that is sinful, and that is disobedience to God and following the devil. when we follow our desires, when we live according to our passions rather than by the word of God. That's disobedience. And then thirdly, the person in Satan's kingdom is doomed. The end of verse 3 there. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, or children of wrath, under God's condemnation. So that's the person who's not saved. That's the person who's in Satan's kingdom, dead, disobedient, doomed. But then, secondly, the way people are rescued. Look there at verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. The first thing we see is that they're saved by God's love, mercy, and grace. Yes, those in Satan's kingdom are dead, they're disobedient, they're doomed. But that next verse, verse 4 in the original, begins, but God. Dead, disobedient, doomed, but God. God steps in. Salvation is by God's intervention. They're brought from Satan's kingdom to Christ, Satan, by the action of God. It's not by man's activity. It's not by man's ability or man's effort. It's all of God, because we are unable to do it ourselves. We can't do it ourselves. It's God's love, mercy, and grace stepping into a person's life. And in that, there's a second point, which is resurrection in Christ. We're raised, Paul says, are raised to life. Raised from spiritual death, raised from sin to new life in Christ. The resurrection of Jesus is applied to the soul, to the heart of the dead sinner. And what's the result then of entering into Christ's kingdom? Verses 6 to 10. First of all, there's a relationship with Christ. Verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Yes, the Christian one day will go to heaven, but that's not what it's speaking about. It's speaking about even now the Christian is united to heaven. Even now the Christian has a relationship with Jesus. That's what it means to be alive. They're united to Christ who's in heaven. And this is for the second point, the praise to God. Verse 7. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The Christian who is saved is a trophy of grace, a trophy to display God's wonder, his glory, so that the world and the angels will marvel at what God is doing. So they enter into this relationship with Christ there. It happens for the praise of God. And thirdly, there is saving faith when they're raised to this new life. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, verse 8. And then verse 9, not by works, so that no one can boast. When they're made alive by the grace and the mercy of God, saving faith enters our life. This saving faith is a gift. We just suddenly didn't decide, I'm going to believe, I'm going to trust. God gives it as a gift so that the person will then grasp hold of Jesus. Those of us who are Christians here, the reason we're Christians is because of this grace enabled us to believe and to grasp hold of Jesus. It was God's gift even to enable us to do this. And then the result of this, entering into Christ's kingdom, of being raised a new life, it's a new life of obedience. Verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Salvation, coming to faith in Christ, is certainly not the end. It's just the beginning. They were not saved by our works. No way. But we're saved to do works. We're saved for a new life that will glorify God. We're His workmanship, changed by God to live in a new way. A new life in Christ's kingdom, which means a new life under the rule of Jesus, under His authority. Bit by bit, as we pray, "Your kingdom come," we seek for every area of our lives to be under Christ's rule and to be totally conformed to His will. When you become a Christian, if you take your life like being a house, it's like Jesus entering into your house. But when Jesus enters into your house, you don't just keep Him in the hallway. If it's real salvation, Jesus has to come into every room of your house. Now you think of that thought. Maybe you're thinking of what some of the rooms are like in your house at this moment. Somebody went into that. And that's the thought. And sometimes we think, "Oh, I don't want Jesus to go into every room." Listen, to be a Christian means you say to Jesus, "I know you have to come into every room. You have to clean every room. You have to change every room." And not only is He coming into every room, He has to come into every cupboard, every wardrobe, every drawer, even under the bed, everywhere. Yes, when you become a Christian, it's like a general sweep. There's one big change. But bit by bit, Jesus wants to deal with every detail. So that indeed, every part of our lives will be brought under His rule as we're changed bit by bit into His likeness as we grow in our relationship with Him. This kingdom of grace is spiritual and not physical. Jesus told Pilate that His kingdom was not of this world. It's not an earthly kingdom like the Roman Empire. It's a spiritual kingdom. Jesus told people that His kingdom was within. In other words, inside them as Christ reigned there. And this kingdom of Christ, because it is spiritual, because it is within people, it is advanced with spiritual and not with physical weapons. Take Ephesians 6, the armor of God. What are the weapons there? There's the gospel of peace. There's the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's praying always, spiritual weapons. That's how Christ's kingdom advances. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, Paul is speaking about this, and he wants to emphasize that the kingdom is advanced with the spiritual. And he says here in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 10, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." It's not the weapons of the world. It's not the ways of the world that this kingdom is advanced. It's spiritually through the weapons of God. If you're ever at an elder's or a minister's ordination or installation, there's always a quirky little part of the code that is read out when we're talking about subscription to the confession of faith. And it's to qualify one area of the confession of faith which our church believes is wrong. And there's a part in the confession of faith, as there is also in the larger catechism when it looks at this part of the Lord's Prayer, which is wrong, which is saying that governments should act for the purifying of the church. And if you go back to when the confession was written in the 17th century and go back to the 16th century, often you see that in those days, religion was advanced by force. And either you would agree to what people believed or you could have your head chopped off. I'm going to be thinking actually tonight of one young lady that happened to. But the gospel, the kingdom of Christ, is not to be advanced by physical force. That's wrong. And the church gets into a real mess and harms the gospel when we try and advance it with physical force. Yes, governments have responsibility to ensure civil and religious freedom. But gospel advance is not reliant on what governments do. And you know, that should encourage us. We get so disheartened at the laws and the whole sense of our government turning away from the Bible. And we should pray for organizations like Christian Institute and support them in the work they're doing. But let's remember this. The advance of the gospel is not dependent on what governments do. The gospel and the kingdom is advanced through spiritual weapons. In Matthew 28, in Jesus, before he ascended into heaven in the Great Commission, he is showing us what these weapons are. And he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, not to a government, but to Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. What's the great weapon? Teaching everything that Jesus has commanded. It is teaching the truth. It is teaching the truth of God's word. And all of God's word is the means by which Christ's kingdom is advanced in people's lives. Advanced through evangelism and bringing God's word to the unsaved. The kingdom is advanced through discipleship as the word is applied to the saved and it works in every area of the Christian's life. That's how Christ's reign is advanced. And you know, the preaching of God's word is an amazing thing. I look around and I know some of you and I know some of your situations. But the vast majority of situations that you're going through, the vast majority of things that happen in your life, the vast majority of things that you say and do, I don't know. And yet, isn't it amazing how God's word can come and speak into that area of your life which I don't know about, but he knows about. And he speaks to you and says, this needs to change. And the word molds you, cleanses you, transforms you. The kingdom is advanced through the word. Can I ask you, have you entered into this kingdom of grace? Have you been brought from the devil's kingdom into Christ by the gift of faith and repentance? And can I ask you, is the advance of Christ's rule a priority in your life? Is the advance of Christ's rule in the lives of those around you a priority? You know, it's the easiest thing in the world to say this prayer. And most of us probably could say the Lord's Prayer in about 2 seconds without thinking about it. But it's the hardest thing in the world to really pray your kingdom come and really mean it. We're praying for the advance of the kingdom of grace. And then thirdly, we are praying for the kingdom of glory. In a church where I used to be in, there was a man and he said to me, William, I don't like it. You never say the Lord's Prayer. This man was not a Christian. And I explained to him what I'm going to explain to you now, what your kingdom come means. What it means for the end of time. And he never asked me to pray it again, I can tell you. The completion, or the consummation as it is called, of Christ's kingdom, it happens when he comes again at the end of this world. At that time, Jesus will judge the world. Paul says in Acts 17, he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Jesus is raised to new life for salvation. Jesus is raised to new life for judgment. He's going to judge the world. At that time when Jesus returns, we are told that all will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. Everyone who's ever existed will have to acknowledge at that moment that Jesus is the Lord, the rightful King of this world. At that moment, all who lived opposed to the rule of Christ, who didn't accept him as Lord and Savior during their time here on earth, they will be cast into the lake of fire forever, Revelation 20. Those who have lived and died as rebels to Christ will be cast into the lake of fire when Jesus comes again. The Bible says nothing that defiles will be allowed to enter the new heaven and the new earth. Nothing that will spoil, nothing that's opposed to it will enter the new heaven and new earth. And all those in the kingdom, all those who enter the new heaven and the new earth, all those who are there are those who have been cleansed by Christ's blood. Revelation 7, washed in the blood. And the wonderful thing, at the moment of death, the Christian, their souls are perfected. What an amazing truth. And they're now like Christ. When we see him, we shall be like him. Perfect and perfect in submission. And we'll live for eternity in perfect love and submission to Christ. In praying for your kingdom come, we are praying for the destruction of evil and for the total and uncontested rule of Christ over everything. And when Jesus comes again at the end of this world, all rebellion against Jesus, all opposition to Jesus, all refusal to Jesus will end at that moment. All sin will cease. And Jesus as King will rule without opposition, without one voice raised against him. Come, Lord Jesus, was the cry, was the passion of the early church. And you know, it will be our cry, it will be our passion too, when we come to marvel at the perfection, the glory, and the wisdom of King Jesus. When we really come to know Jesus, know his love and his grace, it should be our cry that every single thing, every single person will totally submit to him because he deserves it. Do you long for the kingdom to come? Do you long for that day when no person will ever resist the rule of Christ again? Do you? If you're not a Christian, that means that you will be destroyed for eternity in the lake of fire. If you are a Christian, do you long for that day when there be no more rebellion against Jesus, but perfect love and submission? Well, let me ask you this. Do you long that now in your life there will be submission, perfect submission to the rule of Jesus? Why is heaven perfect? Heaven is perfect because everything in heaven, every person in heaven, is perfectly submitted to Christ. And if we want a taste of heaven and earth, we should seek in our lives everything submitted to Christ. So that means he gets into every room, every cupboard, every drawer, every wardrobe, under the bed, everywhere. Thy kingdom come. We can only pray that when we'll pray, I surrender all. Let's pray together. Father, Teach us not to have lip service to the Lordship of Christ. Lord, may it truly be the cry of our hearts, Your kingdom come. Because the one we're asking to reign is the Christ of Calvary. Not a vicious, selfish, vindictive dictator, but the King of love, of grace, of mercy. Oh, Father, may He reign. In Jesus' name, Amen.